So I mentioned it last week. If you weren't here, we kind of walked through our vision of how we want Skyline to be in the city, and we talked about kind of this main tagline that we want to embrace, which is joining God in the renewal of all things. That's what we feel like we're called to do. And just some key aspects of that. One is that first statement that we're actually joining God, right? So the vision and mission of every church isn't actually made up. It's actually already happening. God's already functionally doing these things in the world, and the church's job is simply to recognize what God is doing and join him there. So Jesus said this. Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And he says this, what I love, right before that, he says, my Father is always at work. Isn't that cool? My Father is always at work. That's why actually you can take a Sabbath. Do you know that? Like you can actually take a day of rest because the Father is always working. So he actually allows you a day of rest because he's like, I'm still working. Even when you're resting, that stuff you sowed in this whole week, I'm still bringing it to fruitfulness, right? So joining God, we want to join God, but we want to have this perspective of the renewal of all things, right? So our job is not just the renewal of individual human beings, not just people coming to know Christ, but actually the renewal of all things across the spectrum that exists in the world. So in Genesis, God tells human beings, he says, I want you to take all of this stuff of creation, I want you to make something of it. Right? I want you to go into all the world and be fruitful and multiply. That wasn't just a command to a married couple. That was actually a command to the people who were going to be the parents of civilization. Right? Go into the world, take the stuff of creation and make something with it. And the key is to make something that honors me, glorifies me, displays me to the world. Right? So the problem was human beings after sin, we're going to talk about this a little bit, after their sin, the things that they would build obviously didn't always glorify God, right? So the first city that was built, do you remember how it happened? The first city gets built after the first murder takes place. It's like human beings start gathering together, not to glorify God, to gather their resources necessarily, but also to protect themselves. And then what do they do together? They build this tower that reaches, they're like, we're going to reach heaven. We're going to be like God, just like Genesis 2. So God tells us to that all things matter. And I think if we could look back, most of us probably grew up in scenarios of faith where all you heard about in terms of renewal was individuals, just sharing the gospel, sharing your faith, evangelism, tracts, personal one-on-one witnessing, and that's great. Some of the methods I might quibble with, you know, but honestly, I know people who do door-to-door evangelism, and they're amazing at it, and people come to faith in Jesus. I could never do it myself. For a host of just one, I'd be terrible at it. We'd end up talking about the thunder or something like that. And just be like, why was I here again? Okay, yeah, Jesus. So I just think there, but it's like this thing, this overweight toward one aspect of the mission of Jesus, right? Which was seek and save the lost. And probably a very low grade purpose in terms of caring for the renewal of all other things. And we read the quote last week from Dorothy Sayers. She says, how could any man be interested in a religion that ignores 9/10 of their life? Right? So Jesus just doesn't want to renew your individual heart and soul and life. He wants to renew your family, your household, your street, your neighborhood, your business, politics, education, every single thing that comes under his power, right, which is the entire cosmos. God says, I want all of these things to be renewed in my image. And Christians, once they get renewed in their heart through Jesus, should set about the task of renewing all things. That's what Jesus is going to do someday, right? So we talked about the N.T. Wright quote where he says, our job is actually take the achievement of Jesus, right, and this thing that will happen one day in the future to implement it today. And that actually anticipates the future, that the church and its work in renewing things actually gives a picture for what things will be like someday. And so in that, I think it's a pretty crazy thing that God has given us this vision that encompasses the entire world, right? To renew all things. And I think the awesome thing is it broadens our vision, but it also takes it past where we could take ourselves. And I think the interesting thing about that is we start to think about our city. So if you just start, and we talked about we want to renew individuals, families, neighborhoods and networks, industries, cities, states, nations. Like that's the heart of our church is we want to see entire nations be renewed by the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ. Like that's our desires for an entire nations to change, which is just, it's massive, right? And yet it also starts with one person. One person coming to know Jesus is the start of something massive. I think the question in that, though, as we start to look at these things, we start to say, like, okay, what does that look like? So, like, in our city, if you just started taking our city, I think Christians operate very clearly in Oklahoma City under the assumption that most everybody else they come into contact with is a Christian. And that assumption actually inhibits and blocks the mission of Jesus to expose his love to more and more and more people, to bring more and more and more people into his kingdom. I think we just kind of operate with this thing, oh, they probably go to church, they probably know Jesus, they probably, you know, and we just, so in a lot of ways, I think Christians here are pretty silent. Even though we're a very churchy city, I would say Christians in Oklahoma City are very, very open about what they believe about the world and what they say about the Bible and all those things, and they're very silent about who Jesus is and what it means for people who don't yet know him. As they operate in their business, in the cubicle, at the coffee shop, I think a lot of times we end up being silent about that. And so my vision for this year is to begin a process. We had Ken Primrose from Norman Community come and train us on a Wednesday night. And we're going to bring this material more and more into our church. And his thing that they used at NormCom was this idea of throwing parties, right? And don't get nervous. I know you talk about parties in church. It feels like I'm about to have an altar call. If you've been to a party this week, come to the altar. That's not what I'm doing. So a party for him was any two Christians that invite a non-Christian to do anything. They would call that a party. So if you have a barbecue in your backyard, you and a buddy, and you invite a non-Christian, you call that a party. And he said, our goal in evangelism should just be to throw parties, just continually inviting non-Christians into our life, right? And he says, actually, what's interesting about that is when you do that, you actually begin to disciple people before they ever even cross the line of saying, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to give my whole life. You actually just start discipling them in the way of Jesus, in the way of kindness, in the way of grace, in the way of mercy and love, in the way of fellowship and hospitality, in the way of service. They get to just be a part of that kind of life, right? And so that's when I say evangelism, this is what I'm going to talk about. We'll hit this really specifically in a few weeks about how we're going to try to attack this as a community. But that's the idea, is that renewal of all things includes that. And I want to really press the gas as a community this year on the church, if it's healthy, should see people coming to faith consistently and being baptized. That's the mark of a healthy church, not organization, an organism, right? Of a healthy living thing is it should be reproducing. You should see that fruit. And I'd say it's the one mark probably against our church that we just haven't been very good at, right? And I'll take the blame. I haven't been very good at that. I haven't had it as a real focus in my life probably since I became a new Christian. And I think this is pretty common. Like, you become a new Christian, especially if you have kind of a pretty stark conversion. You go through a period of about 2 or 3 years where you're just, your hair's on fire for Jesus, and you just want to tell everybody about him. You don't care. You have no shame. And you probably are really bad at it, which probably then somebody's like, man, you need to calm down, right? Has anybody got that talk in church? Like, you just need to ease off the gas, calm down, right? But then what happens is I think a lot of times we just kind of integrate into the life of the church. And you stop hanging out with your non-Christian friends and they say, you know what you should do? You should lead a small group. And you're like, oh, leadership. That sounds good. Oh, you should lead a Bible study. You should come to this. And next thing you know, you're 3 or 4 or 5 years into your Christian journey and you no longer have any non-Christian friends. You actually, you look up and you go like, man, if I was going to throw a party, right, which is two Christian friends with a non-Christian friend, who would that be? And I don't just mean like acquaintances, but who would that be? And so like I wanna flip the script on that this year for all of us, including myself. The other thing I think on that renewal of all things is the systems and structures in our city. So it says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to serve rather than be served. He came eating and drinking, right? So you have two statements of purpose and one statement of method. Jesus came to seek and save the lost and to serve rather than be served. And the way he did it was by throwing parties, going to parties, sitting around the table with people, eating and drinking. Enough that they called him a glutton and a drunkard. That's literally how much Jesus did that, as he got accused of those things. The last thing is in 1 John that Dewey has really, so I'm so glad that this got brought into the beginning of Skyline, was that the Son of Man came to destroy the devil and his works. The Son of Man came to destroy the devil and his works. So what does that look like? If that's what the Son of Man came to do, Jesus says in John, he says, as the Father sent me, so send I you out into the world, right? To do what? To destroy the devil and his work. So Christians should be living with eyes wide open everywhere they go, looking for the devil and his works. What do those works look like? I mean, they're multifaceted, right? But they're very clear. Jesus says a few things. He says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Right? Like these kind of things. He starts to talk about these kind of things. And I think for our generation in our city, we would start to look at things like the education of children in our city. How one kid on one side of the town gets a completely different education than a kid on the other side of town. And we'd say, like, that's actually an example of the devil and his works, is to separate people and to afford certain things to certain people and certain things to others, not based on the merit of their dignity as human beings and image bearers, but probably based on their socioeconomic class, and even deeper than that, based on their race, right? So Christians should see that and say, man, Galatians is so clear. In Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, right? We do not draw racial distinctions. Christian, like, Jesus tore down that barrier. It's just gone. And so we should look out in the city and say, all right, that's part of our marching orders. Like, how do we do that? I know there's an article in the paper this week about incarceration. Oklahoma is number 2 now, right? In the country, we incarcerate more people than every state but one. And they say very likely that state is going the other way and we're still going up. So very soon we'll be 1. We're 1 by a large margin for women. We incarcerate more women per capita, like a multiple, than most other states. Christians should be out in the city going like, whoa, wait. This is not what would happen if Jesus were king, right? If his rule and reign covered the whole entirety of our city, there would not be this issue. Like, what would it look like for us to renew that system, right? What would it look like for us to use our power and our privilege and our wealth and our influence and our time, everything, to say, what would it look like to release those people from prison? Jesus, in his very first sermon, Isaiah 61, says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to release the oppressed, to set free the captive. It's like, it's literally in his mission statement, is to look at those who are wrongfully imprisoned or who have made a mistake, and Christians should be banging on the door saying, second chance, over and over and over again, right? Not, well, you get what you deserve. How many times have you heard Christians say that? And it's like, wait, have you read the Bible? The Bible is all about you not getting what you deserve. And yet you walk through your daily life telling other people they should get what they deserve. So Christians should be looking at this massive thing, right? Job creation, homelessness, like just all this stuff that Christians should just be in and should really, honestly, should be leading in. And so I was challenged this last week. We don't yet own this building, but a guy, he tweeted about like the temperatures are dropping. And I can't remember how many billions of square feet of real estate he says the church owns across the United States. Is owned by the church and is mostly empty 6 days a week, right? And he said, how could anybody be sleeping on the street when Jesus says to open our homes, to go for it, right? So, I mean, it's just, and I don't know what that means. I don't know how to do that. It scares me to death, right? I'm not the guy who stops on the side of the road and like, I'm always like, it's probably a serial killer. That's like what I think. Like I have to repent of that. If like, that's why I hang out with Adam, is because Adam just draws me into that world. And I'm like, it's so good. Cause I'm an overanalyzer, right? And so, but I'm just challenged by it. But so here's the thing. I think if we see this massive thing that Jesus has invited us to, both as individuals and as a community, the question is, how do we source that work, right? Because it's just so massive. When you look at all the problems we listed, right, these societal massive problems, then if you just look at the massive problem of the human heart and how wrecked it is by sin and shame and generational suffering and tragedy and dysfunction, and you just say, God, and I think a lot of times we just look at that and we just go, I don't even know what to do. I'm just going to keep my head down and try to live as good a life as possible, right? Has anybody ever done that? You're just like, you read the paper and you're just like, I don't know. I have no solution. So how do we source that work, right? Because there have been people in history, I mentioned them last week, whether it's the Moravians, whether it's the Clapham sect in England, who have actually engaged in this massive renewal and reformation of entire cities and countries. And I think the tendency of our generation, right, is to find like the killer app, right? Or we want the life hack. What's the life hack that will bring the kingdom of God in here and it'll just be like flipping a switch? And it just doesn't exist. There's no like quick fix. And there is like, we could try to, and it might work. We could try to rally together all of our power, all of our wealth, all of our influence, and try to change it that way. And I think at some point, Jesus definitely will challenge us to do that, but I think it will be from a different angle. It won't be about us, it'll be about him. But that's the danger, is we see a problem, and if you've got a little bit of power, if you've got a little bit of control, if you've got a little bit of influence, you can actually do a lot in the world just by leveraging that from a real fleshly place. Yet we read about Jesus who says, though he is in the very nature, he's God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, and yet he emptied himself, coming as a servant. So that kind of gives us a context, right, of that. And so as I've been thinking about, like, if we want to be renewal people, right, so our goal in that, we want to join God in the renewal of all things, and the way we do that is to make disciples who are agents of renewal. So the idea isn't for Skyline to become this massive church and have all these ministry, all this stuff. No, like, the goal of Skyline is to make every single one of you into a disciple who's an agent of renewal. And let God from there give you your marching orders, whatever it is. And if we can help resource that, if we can love you into that, if we can support you, that's awesome. But I don't think you're going to see Skyline's name and logo over all this stuff that we're launching. It's just not kind of who we are. But I think it is about who you are. So if we're going to fuel that, if you're going to become an agent of renewal, what does that look like? And I think in my nature, I'm more practical and pragmatic by nature. So I want five things to do. Right? I want to make a plan, and I want to say, what's it going to cost, and who's going to go with me? And we'll hit it a little bit later in this talk where Billy's going to be really happy when we talk about abiding. But I kind of want to frame, first of all, I think the thing we have to be careful about as Christians is that we don't fuel our work from a place that Jesus doesn't actually bless. Right, that Jesus hasn't told us to fuel our work from. And so I wanted this morning to talk about, we're going to talk about the next 4 weeks, about kind of this inward reality that has happened in us through Christ that actually is the source of all of our work, right? And I think if we don't get that first, we're just kind of in danger. And I see lots of people, especially in our generation of like Twitter activism, right? You get excited about something for about 2 weeks and then you just burn out. You're like, I can't do it anymore. I'm depressed. I'm not sleeping. I'm like, you know what I mean? So it's like, and I think we want to say, for the long haul, how do we actually source this kind of work, right? So we're going to do something really interesting. We're just going to read scripture today. So I want you to grab your Bible out of the pew, the black Bible there. Turn to page, what page are we? 976. And the concept we're basically trying to just hammer home this morning is about the work of Christ in your heart. When you came to him and you gave him your whole life and you received his whole life, what happened there? And how do you live under that reality every single day about who you are now in Christ and what is available to you? Because I'll just tell you, if you don't have your identity secure in Christ, you will never get very far at all in like his work that he wants to do in the world. I mean, it's just like that work has to be from such a secure, rooted place in who you are in Christ, that you belong to him, these things that the scripture say about us. And so the fundamental concept this morning that I just want you to get is that, you know, by justification, right, through faith, through grace, by faith, you are now completely accepted. You have nothing to prove. You have no more to gain. There's nothing else you bring to the table. Like, you can't earn anything. Anything you do past that moment doesn't add anything to your resume when you stand before God someday, right? It's just, and I think it's there's so much of that in the church that it's subtly communicated, but it's like, okay, yeah, you got saved, but now do all these things, and here's how you measure up, and here's how you add, here's how you notch your belt, here's how you gain, you know, profile and or whatever else. And Jesus is just like, it's the opposite of that, right? You never actually graduate from this base identity in Christ, and that he loves you, that you're accepted, that you're free from bondage to sin, that you're not alone. These are massive things. And so as I was thinking about this, I got sick this week, and it derailed me. from this idea that I wanted to go, and actually I think reoriented me toward a better way. But I want to read this quote from a guy. He wrote the book that I've been sourcing a lot of this stuff from, called The Dynamics of Spiritual Renewal. But he said this: only a fraction of the present body of professing Christians are solidly appropriating the justifying work of Christ in their lives. Many have so light an apprehension of God's holiness and the extent and guilt of their sin that consciously they see little need for justification, although below the surface of their lives they are deeply guilt-ridden and insecure. Whew. I think that's so true of our generation, that on the surface we resist this idea that we're sinful, that God's holy and that we're sinful and that something separated us from him. And so in some ways we've kind of taken too lightly the work of Jesus on the cross and how he saved us and rescued us and forgiven us and delivered us. But because we've taken it too lightly, we're left with a faith that feels kind of cheap, and we're left with like deep-seated guilt about who we are and shame. And fundamentally we end up being insecure about our walk with Jesus. Never feeling like we're doing enough, never feeling like we know enough, never feeling like we're actually able to do any of the things he asks us to do, because we're just like, I just don't know. I mean, it's like this creed, I was just like, man, it's so true. And he says, in order for a pure and lasting work of spiritual renewal to take place within the church, multitudes within it must be led to build their lives on this foundation. That means they must be conducted into the light of a full conscious awareness of God's holiness, the depth of their sin, and the sufficiency of the atoning work of Christ for their acceptance with God. Not at the outset of their Christian lives, but in every succeeding day. Every succeeding day is a new day to become aware and to be apprehended by the great love of God demonstrated in Jesus, right? Like every single day is to root ourselves back in the identity of who we truly are in Christ. Not what we feel, not what people say about us, not the way we grew up, but what Jesus says about us each single day. And so before we read the passage in Ephesians, I want to read this from John Wesley. He wrote a sermon on justification by faith, and he talks about, well, you really have to start at creation. Remember last week we talked about the full story, right? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Many of us grew up with a half story where it starts with the fall. You're all sinners. You need to get saved. And you're like, if you get saved, good. That's it, right? And it's like we kind of chop off the beginning and the end. So the beginning, I love Wesley's statement about the beginning is so good. He says this: in the image of God, man was made holy as he that created him holy, merciful as the author of all is merciful, perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect. As God is love, so man dwelling in love dwelt in God and God in him. God made him to be an image of his own eternity, an incorruptible picture of it, the God of glory. He was accordingly pure, as God is pure, from every spot of sin. He knew not evil in any kind or degree, but was inwardly and outwardly sinless and undefiled. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his soul, with all his strength. That is who you are in your very nature, right? That's who God created you to be, pure and blameless and holy and merciful and loving, to both be loved and to dwell in that love, right? And so, yeah, is original sin a thing? Yes. So are we all sinful? Yes. But it's like that's what you were created for, and Jesus' goal is to return you to that state, both more and more by this process of sanctification as we live, and then someday forever where nothing will change. That's who you will be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But I just wanted to like get that out so that we don't start with guilt and shame. We actually start with the way you were created by God was to be good, was to know love, was to be whole, all these things. And yes, the world is sinful and we have a sin nature in us, but underneath all that, that Jesus wants to clean off is that image, that no matter how much Satan wants to break it, he can't, right? He can mar it and cover it up. He can deceive you about its truth, but he can't take it away. And when the Holy Spirit comes and he communicates that truth about you, that's when something comes alive, right? And you're like, that, man, it's like a voice of something that you're just like, man, that is who I am. That's who I want to be. That's what I know about myself in the deepest parts, even though it may not be true right now, is that I am made to be loved, right? I am made to be pure and to be holy and to be spotless and all those things. So I want to read this Ephesians. And I'd like to, if you have a pen or a pencil in that black Bible, I would like you to do some marking, right? I know that seems weird. It's okay to mark in the church Bible. These aren't more holy or pure than the ones at your house. And here's what I want you to mark. I want you to mark any time you see any kind of action that states who you are, right? Like now who you are in Christ or what you are. I want you to mark anything that says this is now what you have in Christ. And then mark anything that says, and now because of this, this is what you can do. This is what's now possible, right? Through Jesus. And I think it's going to be really fun just to kind of walk through this. It's going to feel a little bit more like Bible study. We're just going to do it for a short moment. But it's fascinating. The first three chapters of Ephesians is all about the work of Jesus and how it fundamentally changes your very being. Like you are a new creation. Paul says, here's what it looks like. So starting in verse 3, we'll just walk through. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what do you have in Christ? How do you source your work as you go out to renew all things, as you go out to love your neighbors, to serve them, to forgive your enemies, to bless those who persecute you? He says, in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. Everything that was available to Jesus is available to you through the Spirit of God who lives in you. Isn't that amazing? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, who are you? You are chosen. God saw you. He knows you. He knows your every breath, the number of hairs on your head. He knew what your name was going to be, what you were going to do. That God, you are chosen in him, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Who are we? We are adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In him, you have redemption. Isn't that amazing? Redemption and forgiveness, not according to your riches of grace, because your riches of grace runs out really quickly, but according to his riches of grace, which you could never outstrip. There is no end to his account of mercy. It just keeps writing checks every single day, day in, day out, day in, day out. That's what you have, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Jesus says, in him you have an inheritance. So let's compare in worldly terms, what does an inheritance do if it's done well? Right? We all probably know what inheritance does when it's done poorly. What inheritance, when it does well, it actually affords a security of life for someone to pursue the best things that God has for them. Right? It allows like this safety net to say, you'll never be homeless. Right? That's what the land did in the Old Testament. He said to pass the land down so that your descendants would never be poor, never have to beg, and never have to depend on somebody else. God says the land should be an inheritance for the next generation. So inheritance, Jesus, like, you have an inheritance, and because of your inheritance, you can live the riskiest, most love-soaked, crazy life possible here on this earth and never have to worry about what happens otherwise. Right? So when we watch our friend Jeremy, I'm blank on his last name now, Jeremy, Preemptive Love, Jeremy Courtney in Iraq. How do you live in Iraq and go to Mosul and be on the front lines handing out food? Like, bullets are whizzing over your head, helicopters are going over, bombs are going off, and he's just, I think it's because he has fully appropriated the inheritance of Jesus into his life. He says, guess what? You could never take away what I already have. And if I die, Paul's like, To die is gain. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. I love that you've been an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. So no matter what's happening in your life, God is working it according to the counsel of his will. I don't believe he's caused all things in your life. There's things that are destructive and sinful and awful. I don't think God's caused that, but I think God in his sovereignty is working those things for his will. He's bringing you to redemption and peace and wholeness, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Isn't that crazy? So Jesus says, if you join me in my work of renewing all things every day at the start of your day, you can know that the power that raised Christ from the dead, right? The power that raised Christ from the dead is actually available to you in your work today. If you're working according to my plan, if you're working according to my will, whatever you do today actually has available at your fingertips the very power that Christ raised Christ from the dead, that seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, that put him above all rule and authority and power and dominion. I was at a conference, is Praxis, this group that we support, that they run this Christian entrepreneur kind of startup accelerator. And this guy's talking, and he's a businessman. He said, you know, as a Christian, you have such an unfair advantage in business. And I was like, well, this should be interesting, right? And he says, and here's why. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and your business is completely surrendered to Jesus to do whatever he asks you to do at any given moment according to his will, that means the power that raised Christ from the dead actually can flow through your business. It can give you wisdom to make decisions. It can tell you when to buy and when to sell. It can tell you how to treat employees, how much to pay them, how to love them, how to care for them, how to do good in the world, do business with justice and all that. He's just like, it's such a crazy thing. But he said, how many Christians actually give their business to God in that way and allow him to be Lord of their business and say, God, what would you want me to do today? Because I know if I do what you want me to do, the power that raised Christ from the dead actually can work through me. It's this incredible thing. Chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. And this is one of those things where we're going to kind of wrap up just in a few minutes. I think it's hard for us today to actually be honest about who we are. Right? Because most of us have grown up in the generation where they kind of changed the education rules, where you just have to tell everybody gets a trophy, everybody's awesome at everything. It's like Lego Movie. Everything is awesome. Everyone is awesome. You're good. You've never done anything wrong. If you did, it's somebody else's fault. But like, if you can actually take stock of your life, and this week, I just did just for a small minute, and just a small minute's overwhelming of like what I've actually done in my life that is completely evil. Right? That I've lied to people, that I've manipulated them. I haven't personally killed anybody, right? Not yet. But I was like, man, gossip's are really crazy. Gossip's like murdering somebody's reputation, right? To undermine them and to make people think they're evil when really I'm the evil one in this relationship. I've done all sorts of things that are just ugly that I would never want to tell you because there'd be no way they could look at me the same if they knew that about me. And so that's what the kingdom of God is, actually God seeing all that you would never want anybody else to see and still just going like, okay, I saw it. Let's keep moving. Like, I love you. You're accepted. It doesn't matter. But I think partly, though, if we never come to a realization of how bad things are in our hearts, we can never fully appropriate how good things can be in Jesus. You have to just acknowledge, this is who I am. This is how the world is. Human beings are sinful and evil apart from God. That's just, now, do they do any good? Yes. Like, we're a mixed bag for sure, but we have the capability of immense darkness. And that doesn't just, it's not just out there. It's it's in my heart. I have thoughts every day that just pass through my mind. And I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? Like, that was like an evil, violent, angry, whatever. I'm judgmental, like whatever thought. And it's just like, man, I've got to constantly run back to Christ, because here's what it says. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So here's the thing. As we go about renewing all things, our goal is to work from acceptance, not for acceptance, right? Our goal is to work from the place of acceptance, not for acceptance. We're not working for God's acceptance. We're not working for our neighbor's acceptance. We're not working for anything other than we're fueling it from a place that we're already accepted. We already have everything that Christ could possibly offer. It's already ours. We don't have to earn it. But I love what Dallas Willard says. Dallas Willard says, grace isn't about earning, but it is about effort. So there's another side of that. Say, oh, it's all grace. Paul says, should we keep sinning because grace abounds? No. Like, so it's going to be, there's going to be effort to renew all things, to join with God. Renewing all things is going to mean your time, your money, your mind, your heart, everything you've got to join him. And it's going to be really, really hard. And it's going to be painful, and people are going to break your heart. I mean, I just this last few weeks, we've talked with friends at the Pershing Center. When we watch somebody at the Pershing Center that we love these people, and when they just kind of walk away from their recovery and they walk away from the community and you know where they're headed back into the darkness, it is so painful. And it makes you want to give up, right? It makes you just want to withdraw and say, like, it's too hard. I can't do this anymore. And yet Jesus says, no. Like, if you're funding and fueling that work from me, you'll just come back to me with that pain and with that hurt and that darkness, and I'll fill you back up, right? And I'll send you back out. And that's the goal. We want to work from acceptance, not for acceptance. Last point. The band can come back up. If you move past into chapter 3, the end, verse 14, it says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's the thing. I think if we're going to join God in these massive works that he wants to do, from the very, very one that's probably the hardest thing, which is to see a human being transform, so maybe something that might actually be easier, which is to change the education platform in Oklahoma City, right? But like, whatever it is, that is being fueled by this fullness of God that dwells in us because he loves us. It's interesting you use the word dwell, which the Bible also uses the word abide. They're the same word. And so Billy's talked a lot about abiding. And if you're like me, sometimes it's not practical enough. You're like, what does abiding mean? I get it, we're supposed to abide in Christ. If you abide in me, you'll produce much fruit. But it's kind of this thing, just like, get this place. And if one of our friends who remain unnamed wanted a 10-point list of abiding, right? Let's call him Schmandy Schmernet, right? Just to keep him anonymous. But I loved it, because I was like, yes, that's what I want a 10-point, I am the same way. I'm like, Billy, tell me how to abide. And Billy's like, you know, the kung fu master is just like, it is, just abide. And you're like, okay. So here's what I think I gained this week. I think abiding in Christ is continually returning to your identity in him, to be rooted and to dwell in love and to come back every single day, even every morning when you wake up, to remind yourself and to dwell in the place, right? In that secret place with God where you have a name. He knows you. He loves you. He cared for you. You're accepted. You have nothing to prove. You have nothing else to gain. And to start there. That's what I think abiding is. That Jesus is like, abide in me. He's like, I want you to actually live in me. And if you live in me, you can produce much fruit. Now, like, and it's interesting because like after that, yeah, we're going to read our Bible and we're going to pray and we're going to work and do all that stuff. But abiding is actually, I think, just returning to the center and receiving the truth. Like if you just read Ephesians 1-3 every single morning and just basked in God's presence, I think that would be abiding. Reminding yourself of who you are, what you have, and what is possible through Christ. And I just think, like, if we're going to, in our city, if we're going to release the prisoner, right, if we're going to bind up the brokenhearted, if we're going to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, if we're going to give hope to scores of people who are dead in their trespasses, they can't know God because of their sin and guilt and shame, and we're going to tell them about the freedom knowing Christ, right? Like, we've got to be working from acceptance from what he's done. So this morning, I just want you to stand to your feet and maybe bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want to pray for us as we take communion. And I love communion. It's just another reminder of your position in Christ, that his body, which was broken for you, and his blood, which was shed for your sins, has now gained you access. It's made you a member of the family. You're a son and you're a daughter. You have full inheritance. You have all the rights of being a part of the family of God. When was the last time you just allowed your spirit to just be soaked in that truth? And to really personally let it sink in. It's not somebody else. It's not about somebody. It's not even about everybody. It's about you, your name, Jesus looking at you and saying, Jonathan, I love you. I accept you. I forgive every sin. I forgive everything you've ever done. I will bring light to every dark corner of your soul if you'll just let me in. And today I call you child. Today I call you friend. Today I call you co-laborer in the kingdom. Everything I have is yours. Could we just rest in that? Could we just let that just fall on us like oil on the head, to know who we are in Christ, what's available in him? And then once that fully sets in, we will get to work. The Father is always, he's working now. While we're praying in this place, he is working, drawing people to himself, finding the broken and the lost and coming near to them, and he's waiting for us. But let's just be here now. Let's receive the body and the bread of Jesus and allow his truth to just fill us. So God, we love you. We thank you for our acceptance through Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And now because of him, we have nothing to prove, we have nothing to gain, we have nothing to earn. We can rest assured in your love that we are in the Beloved, which is Jesus. So God, thank you for that. We can't say thank you enough. The only thing we can do is to live in gratitude and allow it to well up in joy. So God, do that today. We bless the bread and the cup, and we receive it with open hearts and with joyful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.